The scripture lessons today are from two passages. There's an Old Testament reading and a New Testament reading. One is from the book of Job, and the other is from this Gospel of John. Before the word is opened and read, we bow in prayer. Father, may we enter into the stories that we read today. They are your people of long ago going through an experience of lament, and we understand how we can relate to that too. Today, with your Holy Spirit at work, we pray that we will be aware that you are the one who brings healing and that you bring hope. And so speak to us today through the word that is read and the word that is spoken. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. From the book of Job, chapter 2. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon Job, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And now from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord. There was a plaque once I saw some years ago on a piano, a plaque on a piano. "When there are no words for prayer, God gives us music." Now, whoever put that plaque there on the piano must have discovered over the years that prayer is not just words spoken or said. It's prayer is also feelings, it's emotions, it's swirling thoughts. And there are many, many, many occasions when there are no words for prayer. You sit in silence for loss of words. Well, Job and his three friends, our Old Testament reading, sat with him together for 7 days, sitting in silence on the ground, stunned at his appearance, aware of his grief upon grief. His children were taken from him, his livestock, his appearance, his health, grief upon grief, and his wife was so fed up with him, he said, she said to him, why don't you just curse God and die? And there they sat on the ground in silence, lost in thought, grieving with the friend and sharing in his sorrow. They were doing Shiva. Now, let's go to the New Testament. In our New Testament reading for today, the disciples, there's only 10 of them now. Maybe Mother Mary was with them, we don't know. But they were together in a known upper room, or a room somewhere in Jerusalem, probably the room that they had the Passover in. And it's Easter Sunday evening. And the disciples are not singing, Christ the Lord is risen today, hallelujah. The truth is, they were grieving. Mark, in his gospel, chapter 16, tells us so. They were mourning and weeping. They could have been sitting on the floor, because that's what you're supposed to do in Shiva, sit on the floor. They were terrified at the prospect of being captured by those that had captured their Savior. They're probably speaking in low voices because they didn't want to be overheard. And the doors are locked. The doors are locked. And in Shiva, the doors are supposed to be open. They were doing Shiva. Shiva is the Jewish practice of responding to the death of a loved one. Family members and friends come together. They sit down low. They speak in low voices, if speaking is to be done at all. And there are no words for prayer on such occasions sometimes, because when the death has been sudden and tragic, it just caught you off guard and you're surprised. There are no words for prayer. And the mourners sit in silence, and they rehearse their relationship with the one who was taken by death. The thoughts and the feelings come. Oh, a whole lot of coulda, shoulda, woulda. Regrets, guilt, high points, admiring their character, the dreams shared about their life together, and now the worry. What's going to happen now? I have had that experience, and I know many of you have had the same. Silence is the hiding place of the Spirit. There are no words for prayer. And I can imagine being a fly on the wall, in that room in Jerusalem, looking, listening. All of those disciples are absolutely convinced that Jesus had died. They had seen him taken down from the cross, lifeless, his lifeless body placed in a tomb. And there they are. He's gone from us. Never mind the strange news from Mary Magdalene. Well, she was always a little odd. Mary Magdalene coming and telling them, I've seen the Lord, he's risen. They didn't believe that. That's nonsense. And Cleopas on the road to Emmaus came back and told the disciples the same. And they said, nonsense. They couldn't believe it. I see Peter in my mind's imagination, tear-stained face in agony, racked with guilt about having betrayed his friend 3 times, and yet he had bragged about defending his Savior against certain death. And over in the corner, there's James and John, ashamed and stunned. What were we thinking, recruiting our mother to ask Jesus to sit on his left and right and when he comes in glory? And then someone says, brothers, we all betrayed him. We all forsook him and fled. And then angry words about Judas stealing money from the common purse, and to say nothing about Gethsemane. They're doing Shiva. That's what they're doing, grieving. And today, our church is doing Shiva, a somber, reflective Shiva, sitting in reflective contemplation as to what has happened these months. We rehearse words, think back, actions, words, meeting after meeting, discussion after discussion, trying to fathom what our synods have put before us. Our denomination is hurting, churches disaffiliating, pastors being let go. We hurt, and we wonder, what happens to us here, now? Dealing with loss of friendships, people we had coffee together with, I can't do that anymore. People who walked away unspeaking and they just sort of disappeared into the mist. Never heard from them. Feelings of anger, pain, sorrow, betrayal. And our responsive readings describe these thoughts and feelings. So where do we go with this turmoil in spirit? For some of us, this turmoil inside is more raw still, more raw than for others. So we wait for the fresh moving of the Spirit. We sit in Shiva. But let's go back to the disciples in the upper room, or wherever it was. We need to understand that these 10 disciples, get this straight, they are the nucleus of the church that is to be born. They are embryonic. They are the nucleus of the church that is to be born. The church that will be born at Pentecost. Jesus meant for his disciples to continue the work of the kingdom. These are the church fathers. But they're absolutely gutted. The dream of the kingdom is dead. What they had thought about when the triumphal entry into Jerusalem took place, they dreamt with, oh, so many wonderful things, overthrowing the Romans, and David, the throne of David would be occupied by a descendant of David, and Israel would come into glory. Cleopas thinking, oh, he is the one who will redeem Israel. But they're absolutely sure that kingdom dream is dead. How can there be a church if the shepherd is gone? And maybe they think about going back to their day jobs that they had before Jesus called them to follow him. Well, Peter thought about that when he said, I'm going to go fishing again. All because they convinced that the dream has died. The kingdom is done. It was a grand 3-year adventure. Oh, the wonderful things. Feeding 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, healing Lazarus, all gone. But suddenly, Jesus came and stood among them. We don't know how. We'll take scripture at face value. And probably overcoming their probable shock, the text says, when they saw the Lord, they were overjoyed. This was their hallelujah moment. This changes everything. This changes everything. Everything. The text says, Jesus breathed on them. I can imagine you're thinking, okay, how does that, what does that look like? Well, how about this? Think of it this way. You know of people who have the capacity to enter a room full of people. And these folks, they have a certain charisma, which is the Greek word for gift. They have the gift of changing the atmosphere in a room from anxiety to hope, from grumbling to gratitude, from a somber spirit to a spirit of joy and laughter. Such folk have an energy and a personality to breathe new spirit into others. We call them a breath of fresh air. The word breathe here is the same word as what's written in the Septuagint translation of the creation of Adam, Genesis 2. God formed man from the dust of the earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And it says, and he became a living being. Jesus breathed into his disciples, and they are transformed. They are a new creation. They are commissioned. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. The kingdom dream is born again. The nucleus of the church has life. It is brooding and waiting until the day of Pentecost. The disciples are transformed. Their mourning has turned to dancing. And Jesus unlocks the door. The door is shut to keep the world out. Jesus unlocks the door to let the world in. The resurrection, people of God, changes everything. 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 Even here in this place, among these people. If Christ is not alive, then we are of all people most to be pitied, says the Apostle Paul. The resurrection, everything hangs on it. Jesus himself steps into our Shiva moment as he stepped into the disciples' Shiva moment. He declares himself to be alive. He claimed that he was and is the resurrection and the life. When the disciples saw that tragic scene at Calvary, they may have well wondered, how is this possible? But now they get it. Now they get it. The promise of life can be trusted. The disciples are transformed. And we believe there will be transformation. And it comes not from looking inside ourselves, giving ourselves self-counsel, not from looking inside ourselves, but from looking outside ourselves and seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus bloodied on a cross, dying in our place, broken that we might be fixed, taking ownership of our guilt, investing himself in us, and seeing that one Jesus triumphing over the grave and breathing new life, breath of fresh air, breathing life into those who dream of the kingdom of God in this world. That's the promise. That is what we live. In a bit, you will be invited to come forward and demonstrate that you can leave your laments, your griefs, your sorrows, your worries with God who records them. You tear your little packet of salt and you pour it into the well of God's mercy. He collects our tears. And then you will be invited to take a white stone. This illustration that John uses in Revelation 2, verse 17, comes from a practice in ancient Rome. The Roman poet Ovid writes about this. And he would write about a panel of trial judges giving their verdict on an accused. They would put a stone in a little bag or in a bowl. The judges would each give their verdict using a different colored stone. And if the white stones were in the plurality, the accused is acquitted. They are set free. They are innocent. The stones are counted. There are more white than black. They are acquitted. And John indicates that white stones are a symbol of innocence and cleansing. And John, by referencing this illustration, urges us to here to persevere in the life of faith. Persevere in the life in the kingdom of God, striving to model the life of Christ in holiness. So today, this white stone is your token of your status before God. Put it on the windowsill where the kitchen sink is, so that you are reminded every day, I am a child of God, persevering in a life of holiness and righteousness for His glory. This is your call to persevere in the ministry and mission of the kingdom of God in this place. Why don't you sing with me as our prayer? The church is one foundation. That'll be our prayer. The church is one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. This is our prayer, looking to the Lord, being blessed.